Hey, we're going to start a brand new series today, and I started thinking about this, well, a few weeks ago before the Super Bowl. And you know, even though this Super Bowl didn't seem to have some of the pregame excitement that maybe some of the Super Bowls have had in the past, you know, how many of you watched the Super Bowl? I mean, it turned out to be a really great game, didn't it? But you know, as I was watching the Super Bowl and trying to get into the spirit and listening to all the commentators talk about this and that, I couldn't help but compare some of the things that they were talking about to us as followers of Christ. And I hope that's going to become more apparent as we go along. But let me just stop right here and say that if you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ, or maybe you're just not a church person, or you're here just kind of checking things out today, first of all, let me say that we are glad you are here. I mean, that's the reason the Edge was created, was for people just like you and people just like me. But it's my desire, it's my prayer that before today is over, maybe something will be said, something will be done, so it'll kind of prick your attention, and maybe you'll begin to do a search. A search for God and a search for His Word and learn more about it. But let me start today by reading a passage of Scripture that I've read a lot over the years. And I really became aware of this passage a number of years ago when I was a young man. And it was right after I received my call to be in full-time ministry. And ever since I was a little boy, I mean, I was fortunate enough to love the Lord. I mean, I had a mother who trained me in the right way and instilled the Word of God in my heart, and she took me to church. She made sure that I was there. But again, she also instilled the Word and a love for the Word and a love for God in my heart. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6, and I want to put this up there. It says, train a child. Say, train. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, that's not me, I'm not there yet, but I know some of you are, but when he is old, he will not turn from it. Well, my mother did this. She put me on the right path, and the path that I am on today, I believe, is because in great fashion to what she instilled in my heart. But there was a time that I knew, I mean, deep within inside me, that I had a call of God to dedicate my life totally to Him and to serving His people. And so I went on a quest to get to know God, and so I began to read and meditate the Bible day and night, and I read all the books that I could get my hands on, and I listened to all the sermons that I could hear. And you know, it's really easy to listen to sermons today. I mean, all you have to have is an internet connection, a computer, or a phone, and I mean, you can listen to anybody around the world, I mean, almost at any time. But I tell you, then it was a lot more difficult because you had to purchase cassette tapes. Does anybody remember what a cassette tape is? You know, well, maybe some of you, you know, you've got a lot of cassette tapes. Oh, Jesus. But you know, what I would do is I got a hold of these cassette tapes, and like I said, either I would purchase them or someone would let me borrow some tapes, or I would, you know, get them wherever I could. And you know, I had one of those little bitty, you know, cassette players that you just push the button, and what I would do is late at night when everybody had gone to bed, I would sit down at the dining room table, and I would have that cassette player, and I would have my King James Bible, because, you know, absolutely you had to have a King James, because Jesus and Peter and Paul preached out of the King James, and any other Bible, it just wasn't right. So I had my King James Bible and the V's and thou's, and I had a pencil. I wouldn't use a pen. I had a pencil, and I had one of those yellow legal pads. And I would listen to these sermons and listen to these sermons, and really, some tapes I actually just wore out. I mean, I listened to them so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And I don't remember if I purchased this particular tape or somebody gave me this particular tape, but I was listening to a sermon by a man from Tulsa, Oklahoma, following along with my Bible, and the speaker, he read a verse from the book of John. Now, I had read the book of John a lot of times. I had heard a lot of messages on John. I had read a lot of particular passages from John. And I know I had read this verse, but it just never seemed to have the impact on my life that it made that day. And it's the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, and out of the King James it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." But now listen to it out of the Message Bible. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life. And here's what I want you to get. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. I mean, isn't that an incredible verse? I mean, think about it. Jesus said part of his purpose in coming to the world was to give those that follow him a better life than they ever dreamed of. I don't know about you, but I want that. I mean, from that passage, from other passages I've read, I don't think Christianity is supposed to be a ho-hum existence. I mean, Jesus didn't come just to give us life okay. You know, I mean, I can have okay on my own. Can't you kind of do okay on your own? You know, but Jesus didn't come to give us life okay. He came to give us a better life than we had ever dreamed. And Jesus knew something about what he was talking about. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't just live a mediocre, okay, ho-hum, run-of-the-mill life. I mean, it was anything but that. I mean, all the way from his birth, he had a supernatural birth. The Bible says that his birth was foretold by an angel, and he had a virgin birth, something that had never happened before. And then when he grew up and he began his ministry, the Bible says that he was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. And when he came out of the water, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son and I love him." And not just Jesus heard it, but all these other people heard it also. And then he began to teach and he began to preach and he began to cast out devils and raise the dead and feed multitudes with just a few loaves and fishes. I mean, it was miraculous. Even the end of his life, it was not ordinary. And when he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, the Bible says that the sky grew dark. It says that rocks split open, and then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and hundreds of people were witnesses. They saw him alive, and then hundreds of people saw him ascend into heaven. And the Bible says now he is seated at the right hand of God, ever living, to make intercession for us. That was not an ordinary life. I mean, can you agree with me? An incredible life. And I believe that's the kind of life that you and I were supposed to live. I mean, he said that I came to give you a better life than you ever dreamed of. Well, some of his followers believed that. And they actually began to live like that. Book of Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place," just like us here. "Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." So when the Holy Spirit came that day, these disciples, I mean, they were set on fire. I mean, they had this fire and they had this passion for God, and it began to burn in their lives so much that they began to act like their leader. I mean, they begin to preach, they begin to teach, they begin to heal the sick, they begin to cast out devils, they begin to calm storms, they begin to feed multitudes, they begin to raise the dead. I mean, it was incredible. In fact, it was just like there was a bunch of Jesuses running all around. Every single one of them were acting just like him, and that went on for a number of years. But now let's look at something from the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, you know, the Peter, James, and John, and he knew Jesus personally. I mean, he witnessed what Jesus did, the things that Jesus said. And the book of Revelation was written in the latter part of the first century. Some people say, you know, anywhere from 65 A.D. to 95 A.D., and a lot of the other apostles, you know, they had died previous to that, but John, they say, lived to 100 A.D. So he was a pretty old man. Now, here's my point. For many years, if a person wanted to, they could have traveled and they could have sought out one of the other apostles, or definitely John. They could have talked to someone that was an eyewitness to Jesus. I mean, they could have talked to someone face to face that saw Jesus, that heard him. But it's very interesting, with that being the fact, when you look at some of the things that are written in the book of Revelation, especially the first few chapters. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Write this letter to the leader of the church in Laodicea." Now, you know, there's a lot of discussion about whether that's a real church or whether that's an age or whether that's an attitude. You know, I don't really know. It's probably some of all three. But we know that there was a church in the city of Laodicea because Paul writes about it in the book of Colossians. And it says, "This message is from the one who stands firm," that's Jesus, "the faithful and true witness of all that is or was or evermore shall be, the primeval source of God's creation. I know you well. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you're merely lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now think about this. I mean, this is only a few years after Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead. Just a few years after he had given his life as a sacrifice for everyone. There were still eyewitnesses to what he had done. But people in this church in Laodicea, which had either seen him or had talked to someone that had seen him, they had grown kind of lukewarm. I mean, they didn't have any fire for God, and as a result, they were not living the life that Jesus came to give them, a life better than they had ever dreamed. Now, how could something like that happen? I mean, how could a group of people, again, that had either, some of them had either seen Jesus or talked to someone who had seen Jesus, witnessed his miracles, how could they get like that? I mean, how could people in the first century be so hot for God and then kind of cool off? Well, let's think about the Super Bowl again. You know, the Super Bowl was watched in the stadium by over 70,000 people. And then millions of people saw it by television and churches and in bars and street corners and in living rooms. I mean, most of us here saw at least a portion of the Super Bowl. And like I said, it turned out to be a very exciting game, you know, and people screamed and they hollered and they cheered and they booed and they threw things and some of them ate and drank too much, but it was exciting. But as exciting as it was for all the fans, that excitement paled in comparison to the excitement of the men that were actually playing the game. I mean, the players experienced something totally different than the people experienced in living rooms or even in the stands or even on the sidelines. There's just something about being in the game. And when it comes to being or living the life of a follower of Christ, I mean, that's what I want. I don't want to watch from home. I don't want to watch from the stands. I don't even want to watch from the sidelines when it comes to living for God and living the kind of life that He wants me to have. I tell you, I don't want to just watch about it. I don't want to just hear somebody talk about it. I want to be in the game. And I think you do too. And so for the next few weeks, what I want to do is talk about some spiritual principles or spiritual practices. You might think about them like that, that will help us get out of the stands, stop being a spectator, and really get in the game. I mean, if you want to get in the game, if you want to have that kind of life that Jesus talked about, a better life than you ever dreamed of. Now, a lot of us think about that. You know, we think about that life. Oh, yeah, I'd like to have a better life. I'd like for this to be better. I'd like for that to be better. Well, if you want the kind of life that Jesus came to give us, better than you've ever dreamed of, you've got to begin with the spiritual practice of solitude. Say solitude. If you want to get in the game, you got to have some time in your life where you get quiet. You got to turn off the computer, you got to turn off the television, you got to turn off the phone, you got to turn off the iPod. Just get quiet. I mean, you may have to go in a room by yourself. You may have to sit out on the back porch. You may have to take a walk. But go somewhere where you're just by yourself and begin to dial down the RPMs that are going on in your head. Book of Psalms, chapter 46, verse 10 says, everybody probably familiar with this, be still and know that I am God. But listen to it out of the Message Bible. It says, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God. I like that. Step out of the traffic. Pull yourself aside. Get away from the noise and the crowds and the hustle and the bustle. And you know, I was so glad that we did that song, Come Away, today. You know, it's not too late. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we've gone too far, or, you know, I'm too old or whatever. It's never too late just to come away. I mean, just to because God has this great plan. But often what happens is it's so noisy, we're so busy, we're so distracted that we can't ever hear what He's saying. Now, some people, it's very easy for them to get quiet. I mean, that's their nature. You know, they understand the value of solitude and meditation, but for other people, it's really, really pretty hard. I mean, just the thought of being disconnected and away from other people or alone for an hour or maybe even 10 or 15 minutes, it kind of makes them nervous. You know, and I was thinking about, you know, that's the kind of person that you don't like to sit next to in the movie theater. Because, you know, they are always talking, or they're texting, or they're tweeting, you know, or just yeah, all the time instead of watching the movie. You know, they just can't turn things off. And even in church, you know, there are some people that they're checking their messages, you know, and tweeting, or at least they're wanting to, wonder if somebody sent me a text, wonder if somebody sent me an email. You know, man, they just can't dial it down. And they're the ones that walk out and say, well, you know, just didn't get much out of the service today. I don't guess Brad had it. Hey, no. Brad always has it. It's just that you weren't paying attention to what was going on. Well, you know, it's not bragging if it's true. Quieten down. Just quieten down. You know, that's really hard in the world we live in. And I don't want to call it a conspiracy, but you know, there's a push in the world, by the world, to keep us connected and busy all the time. We're never quiet. Listen to me. If you don't get quiet, it's really easy to miss the voice of God. You know, so often we want God to speak to us, you know, and people write me emails, and they come to see me, and they talk to me, or after the service or something, or I see them out, and, you know, talking to them, you know, Brad, I just need to hear God. I just need to hear God. Get quiet. If you don't get quiet, it's really easy to miss Him. Book of 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, says, then he was told, go stand on the mountain at attention before God. God will pass by. Now watch this. A hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God. But God wasn't to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But God wasn't in the fire. Now watch this. Here it comes. After the wind, or after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, went to the mouth of the cave and stood there. A quiet voice asked, so Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here? You know, let me tell you something about God that maybe you don't know. God is not going to shout at you. He's not going to raise His voice above all the noise in your life. If you want to hear Him, then you're going to have to quiet yourself down. You're going to have to find a place. You're going to have to find a time where you slow down, where you stop everything else and just get quiet. And in that stillness, If God wants to say something to you, you'll be able to hear Him. I do this a couple of ways. I've got a room in my house that I study in and you know, prepare in. And sometimes I'll just go in there and just sit. You know, I won't be listening to anything. I won't be on the computer. I'll just sit in my chair and just listen. And I really like to go out to the new campus because, you know, there's no phones out there. There's no internet connections or anything like that yet. And so I can just walk all over it and just get quiet. You know, you've got to find a place. You've got to find a time where you can slow down, where you can stop everything and just get quiet. I mean, it may be early in the morning, maybe late at night, maybe during the middle of the day. But you got to have a time where you can just listen. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, this is talking about Jesus. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a what? Solitary place where he prayed. You know, every one of us have things that come against us. And sometimes it just seems like the world and the pressures of life are going to overwhelm us. I mean, we've got family pressure, and we've got job pressure, and we've got financial pressure, and we've got physical pressure, and we've got emotional pressure. You know, we live in a pressure cooker. And as long as we are right in the middle of all that pressure, being bombarded, we're not going to hear God's direction and get any relief. But if we can get alone, and I know that's more difficult for some of you than others, but if you can just get alone and just dial down, take some deep breaths, listen, God's peace and God's direction can be found. Book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6 says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Now watch this. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful. What happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life? Quiet. You know, I always talk to people about having a quiet time in their life or having some time in devotional life. And this is what I hear very often. Well, you know, I pray all day long. I pray all day long. Brad, I pray all day long. And that's really good. I mean, I think we should always be in an attitude of prayer. But what happens in a situation like that is when you're praying but you're distracted by something else, I mean, even though you're praying but you've still got other things on your mind, it's really hard to be focused. We never get in the position to hear. You know, we just talk. And we can't listen. But it's in the listening. Say listening. It's in the listening, that's where we find direction. It's in the listening, that's where we find guidance. It's in the listening, that's where we get counsel for those desperate needs. Solitude. It's a spiritual practice that we must have if we're going to get in the game. Practice number two. Oh, this is a great one. Read and digest small. Say small. Read and digest small bites of the Scriptures until they become part of your life. Now, I think what happens is many times, you know, we hear some things about the Word of God and we get excited about the Word of God and then you know, well, I'm going to read 10 chapters. You know, we just get in our Bible, you know, and we read. You know, we don't understand the thing that we read. You know, we've read all this stuff and it's great, but we can't take it in. And because we read and we don't get anything out of it, we kind of get discouraged, and then we don't do it anymore. Small bites is the key. A verse here, two or three verses there, and then spend the rest of your time just thinking about what this is saying to you personally. And this is something, and you know, we just talked about this in small group this past week. This is something that can have a cumulative value in your life. A little bit every day. Now, just a little bit and then stopping won't do any good. But a little bit every single day, it has a cumulative value, and over a period of time, it will literally change your life. Now, let's say, you know, that you took the first thing that I talked about to heart, and you have this quiet time, and you get quiet, and while you're quiet, you hear a whisper. How do you know if that whisper is from God? Well, Brad, I heard a voice. It was a whisper. I know it was God. How do you know it was God? I just know it was. I just know it was God. I just know it was God. Well, it may be, but one sure way you can know if it's God is if it lines up with the Scriptures. If it lines up with the Scriptures, that's a good sign that, hey, God's speaking to me. But listen, if it doesn't line up with the Scripture, it doesn't matter how loud the voice was or how forceful the voice was or how clear it was or how many times you hear it. If it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, you know. Say, I know. You know it was not God. God is never going to say anything or tell you to do anything that does not line up with His Word. I had a guy one time came to me and said, well, Brad, I want you to pray for me. And this was after a service. Brad, I want you to pray for me. Okay, well, you know, I love to pray for people. I'll pray for anything that won't move, you know, if I can just get my hands on them. And, you know, Brad, I want you to pray for me. Great. What do you want me to pray for me about? Well, I want you to pray that she will divorce my husband so I can, or divorce her husband so I can marry her. I promise you, that was told to me. Now, why would you want me to pray? Well, God told me that she was going to divorce her husband and marry me. She might divorce her husband, she might marry you, but God didn't speak that to you. Why? Because that's not in line with His words. Dude, here you go home. Yeah. Psalms 119, verse 11. I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin. That's the cumulative effect. See, if we get these small bites of Scripture, and we chew on them and chew on them and digest them and allow them to become part of our life, it will enable us to make better decisions. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Brad, I don't know what to do. Get in the Word. Amen. Get in the Word. It will be a lamp to your feet. It will be a light to your path. You'll be able to see the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, this is incredible. I was there on the holy mountain when He shone out with honor given Him by God His Father. I heard the glorious, majestic voice calling down from heaven saying, this is my much-loved Son. I am well pleased with Him. So we have seen and proved that what the prophets said, that's the ones that wrote the Scriptures, came true. Now watch this. You will do well to pay close attention to everything they have written, for like lights shining in the dark corners, their words help us to understand many things that otherwise would be dark and difficult. One translation says that we should cling to God's Word like we would a flashlight in a dismal swamp. Now think about it. If you were in a dismal swamp at night and it was overcast, no stars, no moon, you were in the swamp by yourself at night and all you had was a flashlight, would you hold on to that flashlight? You'd cling to it, wouldn't it? Well, that's what it's talking about. That's how we are to cling to God's Word. You want to be in the game, or do you just want to look at things from the sidelines? Do you want to have a better life than you've ever dreamed, or do you just want to have an okay life? Every day, take a bite of the Scriptures. You know, and as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking about this getting in the game thing. I really like to read biographies about, quote, quote, great men and women of God. And over the years, I've read hundreds of biographies about things people did and exploits that they did. And, you know, and I rejoice with all that, and I'm very happy. But sometimes, I'm just confessing to you, sometimes I get kind of jealous of that. You know, I'm glad it happened to them, and I'm glad they've got all these stories. And I tell a lot of the stories that I read about people and hear about people, but I tell you, I don't want to tell somebody else's story. I want to be able to tell my own stories about things that God did through me and how He worked through me. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to be in the game like they were in the game. I've got to have that time of solitude, or I get quiet. I've got to make sure that I have those bites of the Scripture every single day so that I can chew on them and meditate them, and they become a part of my life, and they will lead me and guide me in the right direction. And the third principle this morning is helping others. Helping others. Say helping. Now this is really important. No matter how bad things are in your life, no matter how much you are hurting, if you want to get in the game, find someone else that's hurting and help them. I mean, no matter what's going on with you, find someone else and help them meet their needs. Help others. Help others. Help others. You know, every one of us in here today has needs. I mean, if I were to ask, you know, is there anybody in here today that doesn't have some kind of need, no one would lift their hand, because every single one of us has a need in some area of our life. I mean, we've all got needs. We've all got hurt. Some of us may be hurting desperately today. We've got serious needs. But listen, the people that God uses, the ones that are in the game, the ones that hear His voice, are not the ones, listen, not the ones, listen. How many of you know I love you? I love you, but I want you to listen. The people God uses, the people that are in the game, are not the ones that are whining and complaining all the time about what's going on with them, about what they don't have, about what everybody else has that they don't get. Everybody else is doing this and I'm missing out. Oh, bad, things are so bad. I never get a break. Woe is me. Stare at y'all. The people who are truly in the game are the ones that are spending their time finding someone else and helping them. I mean, helping others, no matter how bad things are going for you, that will get you in the game. And I know it's a paradigm shift, because see, human nature tells us that if things are going tough for us in any area of our life, it doesn't matter what it is, but if things are tough for us in a particular area, that's the area that we need to hold tightest to. You know, if things are going bad here, oh, I better hold on, because things are not going great for me there. No. It's a paradigm shift. It's a paradigm shift. I'll go so far as to say this. The tougher things are for you in whatever area of your life, the more you need to help someone else in that area. Let me say it again. The tougher things are for you in whatever area, that's the very area that you need to help somebody else. Yeah, Brad, but I can't help anybody else, because look at my own life. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. You know, that's a lie of the devil. That's just a lie of the devil. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, it is possible to give away and become richer. It is, yeah. It is also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich by watering others. He waters himself. See, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy both ways. See, here's one person, and they say, oh, things are bad. I don't have much. I've got to hold on. because I've got to hold on. I can't help anybody else. I can't bless anybody else. So therefore, I don't plant anything. Therefore, I don't harvest anything. Therefore, I can't eat anything. And then it starts all over again. Because that person says, oh, I don't have very much. I can't help anybody else. I got to hold on to what I have. I can't plant. So therefore, I'm not going to harvest and I'm not going to eat. Oh, and then it starts all over again. I don't have much. I can't plant much. If you don't plant much, you're not going to reap much. I can't eat anything because I don't have anything. And then it starts all over again. Or, same self-fulfilling prophecy that says, this is what I have. I'm going to plant it, and because I plant it, I'm going to reap, and because I reap, I'm going to eat. And then it starts all over again. This is what I have. And because this is what I have, I'm going to plant. And because I plant, I'm going to reap. And therefore, I'm going to have a harvest. And therefore, I'm going to get to eat something. And then it starts all over again. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? Which self-fulfilling prophecy do you want? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, but remember this. If you give little, and this can work in any area of life. It's not just money, but it does include that too, but it could be in any area. But remember this, if you give little, whatever area, you will get little. If you give little compassion, guess what you're going to get? If you give little grace, guess what you're going to get? If you're always criticizing someone else, guess what's going to happen? So here you go home. But remember this, if you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. It is a fact of life. It is physics. I guess it's physics. I hope it is. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to. For cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. Now watch this. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more. Say more. So that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. It is as the Scriptures say. Here, this is what the Scriptures say. The godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. For God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant and later on good crops to harvest. Now let me ask you a question. If a farmer doesn't plant any seeds, is he going to get a harvest? No. For God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant and later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Now again, this is not just talking about money, although it's not putting money aside. It's talking about any area of life. The greater problem you have, the more pressure you have on you, the tighter things are in a particular area of your life, that's the very area that you need to sow in, that you need to sow into someone else's life. Now today's just the introduction. What I'm going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to come back and look at these principles individually and go into some more that will help us get in the game. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I don't want to watch somebody else play the game. I tell you, when I read things like from Hebrews chapter 11 in the great hall, the hall of faith, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, when I hear about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Daniel and Joseph, you know, hear Peter and Paul and James and John and all the disciples speak and all the great men and women of God down through the ages, and they're telling all the exploits that God did through them. I want them to say, all right, Brad, what did God do for you? And I don't want to just cower on the sideline and say, well, you know, nothing really happened with me. I want to be able to stand up with the rest of them and say, this is what Jesus did through me. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I want to be in the game. Thank you so much for being with me today and listening to this teaching. And I want to take a minute and ask you a simple question. Can you remember a time in your life when you stopped in the course of your life and received the free gift of salvation that God has for each of us? You know, salvation is not about joining a church or shaking a preacher's hand or filling out a card or even being baptized. Salvation is accepting God's sacrifice for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that salvation is available to you right now. And all you have to do to receive it is accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you've never done that, would you pray with me right now and receive the forgiveness and peace that He has for you? You see, Jesus stands ready to come into your life right now, no matter where you are. And if you'd like for that to happen, would you just repeat this after me right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I receive You into my life as my Lord and Savior. I believe that You died for me and rose again from the dead. Come live in me and be the Lord of my life. I receive Your forgiveness for all my sins, and I believe that I am now a child of God. Now, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, tell somebody what you've done, and then find a good church and start growing. And be aware of this great truth, that Jesus Christ now lives in you. God bless you, and welcome to the family of God.